Hope you all have the bulletin and the translation that I've done of Psalm 121, and we will read that translation this morning, or I will read this translation this morning as you follow along. This is God's holy and inerrant word, Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help is from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot stagger. He will not be drowsy. He is the one keeping you. Behold, he will neither be drowsy nor sleep. He is the one keeping Israel. Yahweh is the one keeping you. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. In the daytime, the sun shall not strike you, nor the moon in the nighttime. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from now until forevermore. Lord, I pray that as we consider this most poignant psalm, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would sear this word upon them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 121 is a pilgrim psalm. It is written for the purpose of encouraging and strengthening pilgrims on their long, arduous, and uphill journey to the city of Jerusalem and to Mount Zion in particular as they go up to worship the Lord at the temple. And this psalm as well ought to be comforting to all of God's people throughout the ages. It's a wonderful picture for all of us. All Christians are on a pilgrimage to the true and heavenly Jerusalem, and the way is fraught with hardship and trials. We need comfort on our way. We need support as we travel on our pilgrim way. We are pilgrims. From where will our help come? In November 1840, a 27-year-old Scotsman named David Livingston read Psalm 121 to his family the morning he left home to become a missionary in Africa. He was leaving Scotland to face adversity unknown. It was this psalm that gave consolation to the Livingston family, a family that the missionary would not see for 16 years. From where will our help come? William Romaine, an influential Reformed pastor in England during the 18th century, read Psalm 121 each and every day of his ministry. He did this for over 40 years in order to be fortified and sustained in both his pilgrim walk and in his ministry to others. From where will our help come? Now, before we consider Psalm 121 verse by verse, we need to take some time to consider its structure. The form is actually quite simple, but I think very significant. The psalm is naturally divided into three parts. In verses 1 through 2, we see the subject is the first person singular. The individual pilgrim who's composing this psalm is the subject. And he's presenting his situation. He's asking a question about it and then providing the answer to it. But verses 3 through 6, there's a shift in subject. Verses 3 through 6 don't talk any longer about the pilgrim, but talk about Yahweh, talk about the Lord. And I would argue that this change in subject may in fact indicate that this psalm was sung antiphonally by pilgrims as they traveled upward to Jerusalem. In other words, one of the pilgrims would sing verses 1 through 2, and then all the other pilgrims would respond by singing verses 3 through 6. And then finally we see in verses 7 through 8, there is a benediction, and I would argue that all the travelers then together in unison would sing these verses as a climax or crescendo to the psalm. And so I think what we're seeing here is a traveler's hymn that is chanted in alternation. What a wonderful picture this presents of two groups singing back and forth as they journeyed into the mountains to reach the temple on Mount Zion. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 2. A song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? That's the pilgrim's assertion. I lift my eyes to the hills. I look up to the mountains. And we need to understand, in order for the pilgrim to reach Jerusalem and to worship in the temple, he must ascend into the Judean mountains. Jerusalem is 2,400 feet above sea level within the central hill country range of Judah. And it's treacherous geography. The trek to Jerusalem, no matter where one is coming from, is long and arduous. It's physically taxing, and there are many dangers, such as wild animals and bandits, and there's little water to be had on the way to Jerusalem. You remember in Jesus' story of the man traveling on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem, Luke chapter 10, we find there a description of such perils. On the journey, the man was attacked by bandits, beaten, stripped of his goods, and left for dead. This was not an uncommon occurrence in these hills. And the steep incline of the journey should not be underestimated. For example, the city of Jericho lies 1,300 feet below sea level. Jerusalem, as I said, is 2,400 feet above sea level. Yet the distance between the two cities is 14 miles. A climb of nearly 4,000 feet in 14 miles. I've walked it. And I'm alive to tell you I've walked it. The heat is almost unbearable. The pilgrim of the psalm is looking anxiously at the hills because of the hazardous obstacles. This is how he begins his journey to worship the Lord on the temple of Mount Zion. And in the third line of verse 1, the pilgrim asks in fear and trepidation, who will help me on my laborious and dangerous journey? From where does my help come? I would suggest this is the cry of the believer throughout the ages. All Christians, again, are pilgrims. We are traveling to the city of the New Jerusalem. We are yearning to worship in the celestial city, in the city with foundations. But our journey is hard. It's full of obstacles and brokenness and adversity and sin. And we're anxious and apprehensive about the path we are on. And many of us respond with fear and timidity and tiredness. We need help on our pilgrimage. Who will protect us on our travels to the city of our great King? And we ask, like the psalmist, from where does my help come? In verse 2, the pilgrim answers his own question immediately with a bold affirmation of faith. In the original Hebrew text, verse 1 ends with the words, my help. Verse 2 begins with the words, my help. Here's the answer. It's simple, it's immediate, it's direct. The one to whom the pilgrim is to look is the Lord, is Yahweh. Here, the pilgrim is using the covenantal name of Yahweh that is used by God's people, Israel. Understand, there is only one who is a sufficient guide. There's only one who's a sufficient protector. There's only one who is a sufficient helper. John Gill, the 18th century Reformed Baptist preacher, put it this way. Not from hills and mountains, not from men, for vain is the help of man. Not from kings, not from princes, not from the great men of the earth, not from the most powerful nations, but from the Lord. That no matter the pilgrim's circumstance, the Lord is mighty to help. So with confidence, let us lift up our eyes to Him. He is the fountain of all grace. In the second part of verse 2, the pilgrim describes the Lord very simply as the one who created the heavens and the earth. What a grand affirmation. It is He who created the hills. He who created the mountains. They belong to Him. They are at His beck and call. And pilgrims of all ages and times need to understand and believe that God is sufficient for our care and our relief. No matter what a pilgrim faces in the journey, the Lord is with the traveler. It's important for us to note something here, though, that I think a lot of people stumble at. And that is, it's important to note that God does not promise His people an untroubled journey. That's not the promise. He does not promise calm seas, but only a safe port. He is with us and sufficient for us in and through death to the heavenly Jerusalem. John Kenick had a powerful ministry during the English revivals of the 18th century. It's interesting, a reading of his conversion, he was brought to Christ by witnessing the scene of the death of his great aunt. On her deathbed, this aged Christian gave a vigorous testimony on the night she died. She said, "Who calls me poor? I am rich in Christ. I have got Christ. I am rich. This night, the Lord stood by me, invited me to drink at the fountain of life freely. I shall stand before Him, bold as a lion." What a wonderful scene of Christian triumph as God led one of His own through the journey of death into the heavenly Jerusalem. He is the helper of the Christian on the way. And with confidence, we lift our eyes to Him no matter what we face. Verses 3 through 6 is the antiphonal response as the other pilgrims now respond to this great affirmation of the writer. The first line of verse 3, "He will not let your foot stagger." Stumbling and slipping are natural and common occurrences in the highlands of Judah. But God will not let His people fall or stumble to their deaths. They will complete their pilgrimage. Again, this doesn't mean that the pilgrim will have no hardship. He will have much hardship on our journey, but these troubles will not destroy the traveler or keep him from reaching the city. And God's preservation and protection of His people on their walk is highlighted here. It's highlighted throughout the remainder of the psalm, in which the word keep or keeper appears 6 times. It's what grammarians call a leading word. It's the dominant word of the text. And the word in Hebrew often simply means to guard. And so the pilgrim on his journey can have great confidence that the Lord will guard him and keep him safe and secure and will bring him into the heavenly city. But also in verses 3 through 4, we read, "He will not be drowsy. He is the one keeping you. Behold, He will neither be drowsy nor sleep. He is the one keeping Israel." Here's the truth that God never sleeps. God is one that the pilgrim can count on. God is wakeful, a watchful shepherd of His people. He will not be drowsy. The psalm tells us twice. He won't be indolent, but He's unfailing in watching over the pilgrim. He does not relax His attention. He does not nod His head. He does not lose interest. He has an unceasing care. Yes, you as a pilgrim, you sleep on the side of the road, but the king never slumbers. He is never asleep at the wheel or at the helm. One of the greatest sermons I ever heard was given by an African-American preacher in Mississippi. His text was Exodus 14:21, which says the following: "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." The minister rightly commented that the separation of the sea was not instantaneous, but it took all night for the division to occur. And then he thundered forth from the pulpit, "The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." God works the night shift. And that is the fact of the matter of Psalm 121. God works the night shift. Now we see in verse 4 that the pilgrims declare in song that God is the one who keeps and guards Israel. He is the one keeping Israel. Indeed, he protects the people of God. But then look at verse 5. There's a shift of the object of God's work when it was proclaimed. Yahweh is the one keeping you. And the "you" there is a second person singular. And my point here is simple. Yahweh is indeed the guardian of Israel. He's indeed the guardian of the church. He's indeed the guardian of the people of God, but he's also the protector of each and every pilgrim. The one who defends Israel is the one who takes a stand for the individual pilgrim. Now, as I mentioned earlier, one of the great hazards of the journey to Jerusalem is the scorching heat of the sun. Look at the second line of verse 5. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. That's a metaphor, of course. It indicates that the pilgrim is under the care and protection of the Lord. God is the guardian and protector of his people from oppression, from hardship. And consider as well that God is located as a shadow on the pilgrim's right hand. That's what symbolizes the right hand in the Old Testament, is what symbolizes one's strength and vigor. How is it that the pilgrim can walk to Jerusalem with all the obstacles? It's because God is with him. As Matthew Henry states, he is never far to seek. And note in verse 6, the final verse of this section of this antiphonal singing, it repeats the idea that the Lord gives protection against the effects of the blazing heat. In the daytime, the sun shall not strike you. But also, there's more here. He also shelters the believer in the nighttime from the cold and the damp and the moisture of the nighttime. He does both. He protects you at all times. This is a God who never sleeps. This is the God who works the night shift. He's all in all. He's our protection day and night, under both sun and moon, and therefore every step of the pilgrim is under the attentive care and watch of the Lord. Yahweh is no fair weather deity, but he guards his people ceaselessly. As you picture this psalm now coming to a crescendo, the pilgrim singing verses 1 through 2, and then the response of the other pilgrims in verses 3 through 6, and now they all sing together the last two verses, this wonderful benediction. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from now until forevermore. The psalm now hits a crescendo as the pilgrims together sing this glorious benediction. And note in this benediction that the tenses of the verbs are all in the future. Yahweh will keep you. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in. He will continue to watch over the pilgrim in his ongoing journey, or as the text says, from now until forevermore. What a comforting and encouraging thought. God will never abandon the pilgrim. He will not withdraw. He will not retire. He is ever diligent and vigilant. He will, in fact, the text tells us there in verse 7, he will protect his people in evil places. Now, the Hebrew word there for evil, ra, can refer to wickedness in a moral sense, but it can also simply mean disaster, calamity, hardship. Again, this does not mean that we will not face evil things. It doesn't mean we won't face hardship or persecution. But God is with us to strengthen us to face such things from now until forevermore. During the late 17th century, there were great persecutions against the Covenanters in Scotland. Many believers were put to death because of their stand for the doctrines of grace and for the eminence of Christ. One example is found in the book Fair Sunshine. It's a story of Alan Cameron, who was the father of the preacher Richard Cameron. The son was known as the Lion of the Covenant. Well, because of his views, the father, Alan Cameron, was placed in prison. One day, the guards threw a sack into his cell. It contained a severed head and severed hands. The guards taunted him by saying, "Do you know them?" Alan Cameron kissed the head. He said, "I know them. I know them. They are my sons." But then he said something else. "It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me or mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days." Even in the pilgrim's adversity, or especially in the pilgrim's adversity, God is yet protecting, and God is yet bringing his people to the city that has foundations. In fact, the second line of verse 7 declares that the Lord guards the very life or soul of the pilgrim. Word nephesh. This is spiritual assurance. The pilgrim's eternal destiny is kept in the very hands of God. A true believer will never be cast out or lose the eternal inheritance. And verse 8 adds further weight to the point by noting that the Lord is the preserver and comforter of the pilgrim from now until eternity. This world we live in is full of dangers. But in all our travels, whether outward bound or homeward bound, we are under the protection of our King and our Captain. He will keep us in life and in death, no matter what we have to face or what we have to endure. Henry Light served as minister in a seashore church in Devonshire for 24 years of faithful service. He ministered to rough sailors and uncultured villagers who loved him. On his last Sunday, despite being too weak to stand and preach, he somehow gave a parting message to his weeping congregation. Because of ill health, he had to move to sunny southern France. The evening of his last sermon in Devonshire, he walked to the ocean, watched the sunset. He then took pen and paper and wrote the following lines: "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail, comforts flee. Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." The next day, Light sailed for France, and on reaching the town of Nice, he died. He died with the words "joy and peace" on his lips. In his going out and in his coming in, Light received help for the helpless from the Lord, the guardian of his people. Each believer is a pilgrim on a journey to the celestial city. This psalm tells us that no matter the path we are on, no matter our way, we can count on three things. We are preserved by God, we are accompanied by God, and we are ruled by God. So as we travel the narrow road to the heavenly Zion, to the King's land, may we be encouraged to trust Him no matter the perils we face. The King is the maker of heaven and earth, and He is the guardian of Israel, and He is the guardian of the pilgrim. May we rest confidently in Him and in His power. He is all sufficient. This truth ought to quell the anxiety of the pilgrim's heart. No matter what, God is our keeper and guardian. From where does my help come? My help is from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may we indeed come under conviction that You are our only helper, our only guide, and may we trust in You and have confidence in who You are. Help of the helpless, O Lord. From where does our help come? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.